Last week we started this two-part teaching of this, basically entitled, if we can entitle messages from Scripture, The Plans of Satan to Hinder Our Communion with God and Effective Prayers. Anyone here, honestly, don't need any hype, but anyone here by raising your hand would say, I want to have a deeper communion with God in my life. Would you raise your hand? Okay. No hype, just honesty. Anybody say, I genuinely want to have a more effective prayer life for God's glory? Anyone? Okay. Here is God's, and we're going to rehash some of the intro for those of you who weren't here last week. Here is God's plan for our life, okay? I think you can boil a lot of the scripture down to these two simple truths of God's plan for my life, in my opinion. It's this. Number one is to have communion with us. God created us for relationship. Okay, it's what he established in the Garden of Eden before sin ever came in. He wants a relationship. And then we were separated by our own rebellion and choices and sin. And since then, God's been on this history of the Bible of making a way for us to come back into relationship with him. What we sang today is true. He loves us. He actually loves us. He wants us. He wants us to be a part of his life and he wants to be a part of ours. So that's God's plan for us. We know that from the whole of Scripture. And then in John chapter 15, if you want to turn there in your Bible, we see that God's plan for our life is not only that we have relationship with him, but that we actually produce fruit for his kingdom. And I know that that's a farming or an agricultural picture of what it is, but the point of our life is not to be saved and go to heaven. The point of our life is to be saved, have a relationship with God, and actually allow God to produce fruit in us that furthers his kingdom, brings other people to heaven, and declares his glory to the whole earth. So if you are satisfied with your salvation, now you're just coasting in mediocrity until you meet Jesus face to face, it is a sad existence for you. Because, and you're going to find that you're going to get bored and dry and brittle and lifeless in that situation. Because it's not the life God intended for you. The life God intended for you is a great adventure. A great adventure of serving him, being used by him. And we're not talking about pastors and ordained ministers. Every single one of us, the scripture calls us a minister, an ambassador of Jesus Christ in our workplaces, in our homes, on our sports teams, furthering the kingdom of God. Teaching his love, showing his ways. So that's God's plan for our life, okay? Communion and to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this, drawing this picture for us. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, speaking to the disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. There's that communion, that abiding, that loving lifestyle. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Speaking of eternity in hell, away from God. Verse 7. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay. This is God's plan for our life. Abiding with him, communing with him, remaining in his love, and letting him produce much fruit. Okay? Well, what we're doing in these 2 weeks, we're saying Satan also has a plan for our lives. We're going to talk about the schemes and plans of Satan as we did last week and this week. The disclaimer. We are not here to give any glory to Satan whatsoever. He is a defeated foe. He is a liar, a schemer, an accuser of the brethren. We're not here to pump him up or to give him glory in any way. But the Bible commands us not to be ignorant of his schemes. And so what we're doing today is we're simply addressing the scriptures and saying, here's the plan God has for my life, to commune with him, to produce fruit. And one of the main ways I do that is through effective prayer, communicating with him, agreeing with him about every situation in my life, and seeing his will done through me. Well, Satan also has plans. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6 that we were at last week. We read it for you, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There you go, there's his plans, his schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Okay, I know, like we addressed last week, that there are many believers that would like to completely stick their head in the sand about spiritual warfare. They don't want to talk about Satan. They don't want to talk about demons. They don't want to talk about his plans for their lives. Okay? Then you need to read the Bible. Because there is a battle that's being waged for our souls, for our lives, and for all the lost people around us in this community. Okay, and we are to be aware of the schemes of the enemy because Christ has defeated him on the cross, and now we are able to walk in that victory to extinguish every fiery dart that he sends our way. Okay, so the 2 Corinthians 11:5 passage talks about, that's the one telling us not to be ignorant of his schemes. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. You can turn there and read along with me if you want. Paul addressing the church here in Corinth. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It's the goal of this church, not to turn our eye towards sin, but to confront unholiness and to help people and love people and to receive them back in wholeness, okay? I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him, speaking of the one who has sinned. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him, speaking as the authority of the church. And what I have done, and what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not aware of his schemes. Jesus said that we should be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. Okay? That was his command to us. I need you to be innocent as doves. I need you to be walking in purity and holiness and righteousness and the innocence of my love. And I need you to be as shrewd as serpents. The word shrewd means to be thoughtful, means to be cautious, means to think about how life is going, looking for the tricks and the schemes of the enemy. So we want to be faithful to do that today. So if we're wanting to be people of communion and effective prayer, what are some of the schemes of Satan against that in our lives? Last week, just out of a brief review, we talked about busyness, unforgiveness, and unconfessed sin. Those things hinder our communion with God. And if you missed that and you need some of that information for your life, you can go to iTunes, you can go to the website and listen to last week's message and get caught up. Okay, and today we're moving forward with another few schemes of Satan against prayer and communion. Okay, so if you're taking notes, it's not on the screen today, so you're going to have to work a little harder. So number one, scheme of the enemy against effective prayer and communion, impatience, giving up too soon. Impatience, giving up too soon, speaking of prayer. If you would turn to me, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18. There's no shame in your table of contents if you need it. If you've been reading your Bible for a number of years, you should probably move out of that table of contents and know where the Bible is, right? You're working towards that. All right, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus teaching this principle through the story that if we're going to be effective prayer warriors, if we're going to be people who commune with God, then it is going to require a persistence, a patience in prayer, an endeavoring, a working through, a sticking to the task that God has called us to. And just a couple of chapters back in Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me, Luke 11 verses 1, we see Jesus teaching on prayer again. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give them the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The context of this passage is, do not give up in seeking the things of God. Don't give up your boldness. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. We have become a culture, and I am one of the world's worst, that have become addicted to instant gratification. We want things now. We want it how we order it. We want it quickly. We sign up on Amazon Prime so we can have 2-day shipping on everything we order off the internet. We love fast food because we want things quickly. And not all that's bad. I mean, I don't like to wait an hour for a Whopper. I mean, okay. So that's okay, but when it comes to God, we have to understand that our God is outside of time and space. He does not look at history linearly, like, okay, here was the beginning and there's the end. He looks at all of history as one whole. He sees it all at one time. He's outside of time and space, and it means nothing to him. He's beyond it. And so when we come to God, we need to understand that we need to come persistently. We can't give up on the things that He's placed in our hearts, the things that He's created a burden in us to pray for. We have to keep on asking, keep on praying. There are many miracles and blessings of God that have been forfeited because we have not persisted and kept on in the way that He's asked us to. When I was a sophomore in college and I realized that I may be forfeiting some eternal rewards for this experience in my life by sharing them with you, but I'm willing to do that to set the example and to testify of God's goodness. When I was a sophomore in college, there was a man from my hometown that I knew. There was a young man, he was the president of the bank, and he was not saved. and God put a burden on my heart to pray for this man to come to salvation. It's kind of an unspeakable. I don't know why. Wasn't extremely close to him. He put a burden on my heart. So I prayed about it. I prayed for him. And God moved in me to fast. And basically he said, I want this commitment from you. I want you not to eat food until this man is saved. So I talked to my friends there on the campus. I said, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do it. So I started fasting. 30 days into the fast, I was extremely weary. I was discouraged. Doubt was creeping in. And a brother in the Lord, I'll never forget him, came to me and he said, hey, God wants me to encourage you today. I'm going to fast in your place. You're to eat and be strengthened today and continue your fast on tomorrow because God's doing a great thing. On the 41st day of my fast, for no reason other than the miraculous power of God, this hardened man chose to go to church for the first time in years with his family, heard the gospel, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and within 1 year later had cancer and died. When God puts a burden on our heart to labor in prayer, he has a purpose. But many times, Satan comes in with this subtle scheme of impatience and busyness and distraction. We're like, I just don't have time to labor. I don't have time to do that. And I want to tell you that God has placed the same burden in my heart for Linda Ballantyne. We will fast until she is healed. We will. We will fast until she is healed because we believe in the power of God. And when he puts something in our hearts to do, we will be persistent to the very end. And I'm just being honest with you. This persistence in prayer has faded out of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, really, we will marinate our steaks longer than we will pray for an individual or circumstance. We really will. We will get manicures and pedicures that take longer than we labor in prayer for people. We will Instagram more every day than we will ever pray for an individual. And then we come to God complaining why he never answers our prayers. Right? Am I talking to anybody else but myself? I mean, I'm guilty of this. Is this true or not? The persistent widow, persistent in prayer. Do not let Satan rob you of what God wants to do in your life through impatience. It's his plan. It's his scheme. All right, so how do we combat this scheme of impatience, giving up too soon? All right, real practically, how do we do this every day? All right, do you love me? All right, quit being a spiritual sissy. I'm talking to myself. Have some fortitude. And when God calls you to pray for something, pray until he gives you an answer. And after a period of time, he says no, then that's no. Okay? But pray till you hear from God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't be a sissy. Continue to war on behalf of people. And real practically, it may not sound practical, but it's extremely practical. If you have a daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he will absolutely communicate with you when to pray and how to pray for people. It's one of his jobs, according to the Bible, is to teach us how to pray. And if you are neglecting the person of the Holy Spirit in your daily life, you are missing a valuable asset and partner in prayer. Okay? So if God calls you to pray for someone, just submit it to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, I know God's called me to pray. I want to partner with you on this. And every time he brings it to your memory, be faithful to pray. And then you can have a clear conscience before God. Okay? So number one, impatience, giving up too soon. Number two, schemes and plans of the enemy, doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. I see it as the same thing. Doubt and unbelief. If you have a Bible, want to turn with me to the book of James, towards the end of your Bible, almost the very end. Revelation, come back, Jude, the Johns, the Peters, then you're in James. Okay. James chapter 1. Follow along as I read verse 2 through 8, if you would, please. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know about you, I need to read that again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. If you turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, I want to read a passage for you. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. We read this passage last week, although we're using it in a different context today. What's happening here in the scripture is, before this passage, Jesus and his disciples had passed a fig tree. It had leaves that made it appear like it was bearing fruit, but when Jesus got to it, it had no fruit on it. So as an example, Jesus cursed that fig tree. And so a period of time later, here they are in verse 20, walking by, and they see that it's withered. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered!" Exclamation point. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." These are red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." This whole area of doubt and unbelief is one of Satan's greatest tools to break our communion with God and to steal from us an effective prayer life. We will never progress in effective prayer if everything we pray out of our mouths are countered by doubt in our heart. You understand that, right? Because God is more concerned with what is in the depths of us than the things that come out of our mouths. He is concerned with things that come out of our mouths. He is more concerned with the depth of us because he says this, out of the heart, what? All your words will overflow. So when we come and we combat and we come into warfare in the area of prayer, when we're praying for our wives, our children, our neighbors, our hurting coworkers, what we need to do is when we approach God in prayer, we need to come to him and be clear and do whatever battle has to happen in your heart and mind for you to be able to stand on the promises of God and confidently pray without doubt. Now, does anyone here struggle with doubt or unbelief? Anyone besides me? Okay? Yeah, we all struggle with that. We're all at different places, different levels in our prayer life. We all have different doubts and past failures and all these things. In fact, it's something that we all struggle with. Okay, so how do we combat that? Well, there was a man in the Gospel of Mark whose son was demon-possessed. And he came to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if you could do anything about this, this would be great." And Jesus basically replied, "If I can do anything." Yeah. And he tells the man to have faith. And the man has a reply to Jesus. He said, "I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And I think that's such a real true statement for disciples of Jesus that are trying to be true and faithful in our prayer lives, is that we struggle with it. And so how do we combat that? We're honest with God. God, I want to believe you. I do believe your promises, but I'm struggling in this area. I believe, please help me in my unbelief. Just simply be honest with God. Honest with God in the areas that you're struggling and ask for his help. How do we combat doubt and unbelief in our lives? Know the Word of God. The Word of God will never pass away. It will never be untrue, and it will never not accomplish its purpose. That's the promise. And if you have a hard time, you struggle in doubt and unbelief, if you will read the Word of God, put the Word of God into your life, and become familiar with the promises of God, then you don't have to worry about being pushed back and forth, because you can actually stand on the solid rock of God's promise in that area of your life and pray with total confidence. But see, the majority of us, we don't know the promises of God, so we come to God with a wishful thinking mentality. Hopefully you will do this. Maybe you will do this, because we have not read God's word and we don't know what he promises and what he hasn't. Talked to two individuals this week in counseling situations. One was contemplating suicide. Sat down with this individual, talked, was hearing them out, you know, listening, going through some hard times. I mean, not like desperately, but just thinking that things might be easier that way. And after, you know, listening for a period of time, I just simply say, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? You praying to God? Person said, I just stopped months ago. I stopped. I got out of the habit. Here's what God's teaching me this week. The scripture says that the Bible is the words of life, okay? You start starving yourself from the words of life and you're going to find death starting to set in. You know, the other person that I was talking to was talking about struggling, just being not really motivated, out of energy, things like that. And this person just brought up themselves, I'm praying, but I'm not reading the word. And I tried to encourage them as well. And the scripture, and if you don't have the truth of God's word, you've got nothing to stand on. You know, and we just want to kind of coast through the Christian life and hope all things go well without doing the due diligence of picking it up. This what a gift that we have in the scripture. What a gift that we have the very will and blessing and life of God available to us on our phones, on our iPads, 24 hours a day. And yet we're just not reading it. We just don't know it. We're not memorizing it. We're not meditating on it. And so let's just do better. Let's do better on that. Let's commit ourselves to be people of God's word. And it will go a long way in combating the doubt and unbelief in our lives. Romans 10:17 says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we read the word of God, the Spirit begins to speak to our spirit. God's begin teaching us, and we actually have ears that hear him. And in that hearing, our faith is built, and unbelief is extinguished in our lives. All right, let's close with this one. Impatience, doubt, number three, just simply not asking. I think it's one of Satan's greatest schemes to get us so distracted in busyness, distractions, and our own laziness that we never ask God. And James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. I love this Bill Johnson quote. He says, 100%, no, it says, God will not answer 100% of the prayers you never pray. I love it, right? God will not answer 100% of the prayers you never pray. Now, God does things that we never pray about because he's good and he blesses us. But if we want a specific answer and we never pray it, we never ask him, we're never going to get that specific answer from God. So it's so important that we combat the busyness and the distractions of our lives and we actually pray and ask God. Prayer is a partnership. You have to understand, prayer is a partnership. Through the death of Jesus Christ, God made available to every believer this vast array of promises and tools and gifting and fullness to every believer. But it's a partnership. It's like everything we receive from God, we have to receive it by faith. And prayer is this: when we come to God and we say, God, I know that you've made this available for my situation. I need it. I agree with you about it. I receive it by faith. And I'm going to walk out what you want me to do in that situation. That is the partnership of prayer. And that is how the kingdom of heaven comes to the earth. It's not lightning and what am I thinking of? It's not a show. The heaven's not going to come to earth like that the way Jesus described it. He was talking to his disciples that I want you to just simply walk through life and partner with me, and I will bring heaven to earth everywhere you go. It's the partnership of prayer. And we have to journey into prayer. I don't know about you, but prayer is not fun for me. I mean, it's not just something I go, all right, man, I just can't wait to pray for this person or this situation. And maybe it is for some of you, and I need you to lay your hands on me and impart that into my life, right? I want it to be. But the reality is, it isn't. But there are a lot of things in following Jesus Christ that is not what I want to do, and that's why I'm a slave and he's the master. And I do what he tells me to do, because he produces through obedience. How many blessings and miracles of God are sitting untouched in the storehouses of heaven because his people have not asked for them? Because we're satisfied in our situation, we're satisfied in the status quo, we're satisfied with the way the world does things and deal with things, so we're just going to roll with that when God had so much better, so different, so glorious, if we will only ask him. So just how do we combat that tendency to not engage in prayer, not ask? And just a couple of things I wrote down, I want to be practical for you. Relax and just talk to God. There are times when he calls you to get on your face and to worship him, and there are times when you get on your knees and clasp your hands and cry out to God. But a lot of times conversation with God is just like this. You and him talking person to person, friend to friend. And you don't have to be freaked out about, I'm not where I should be, or I'm not saying the right words, or I'm not doing the right things, or I wasn't in church Sunday, so how can I pray? No. He's a God that loves you. And he just wants you to relax and talk to him. Talk to him about your life. Another thing is to actually stop and pray when people ask you. I mean, you and I both know the church is notorious for this. Hey, pray for me about this. Got you, brother. No idea. Never mention a word, you know. Hey, I need you to pray for me. Okay, I got it, you know. We can combat that by simply when somebody says, hey, man, I need you to pray. Let's do it right now. Let's take 30 seconds. Let's touch and agree in Jesus' name. So the Bible says to do, because there's more power than that than me by myself in the closet. So the Bible says. So let's agree together and pray with expectation and faith. Let's take a second, let God cleanse our doubts based on his word, and let's pray in faith and see God do a miracle. You know, another thing about not asking, there are just simply things that we don't know to pray for, you know? And I've been trying to be honest with you over this last month or whatever. Prayer aids, you know, are so huge. I told you that, you know, I've been doing this daily with my family. It's an ebook on my phone, or you can get an actual copy. You know, the power of a praying parent and the power of a praying husband. All right. This is the things yesterday. I brought my children one by one before me in our devotion. So yesterday over Adam, I prayed enjoying a life of health and healing with scriptures to go with that. Then Kara receiving a sound mind. So what I prayed over her yesterday. Joy, she's 3, living free of unforgiveness. Samuel, he's 3 days old. Woohoo! And his was getting through teenage years successfully. Okay. Well, these things are not things I know to pray for them. And so I go through this and I rotate them. And tomorrow I could be praying for Kara's emotional state, her hygiene and cleanliness of her body, good eating habits. These are things that I may be ignorant to pray about. So I get help because I want to be faithful to pray for the areas of God. And then I listen to the Holy Spirit saying, God, what do you want me specifically to pray today? And that's the last thing I'm going to share. If you want to be really practical, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Again, He'll lead you to pray and He'll teach you how. He's, in my opinion, the greatest gift of the Father in Jesus' words. That's what He said. So, we have this design of God to be fruitful, to be useful for His kingdom, to commune with Him. And Satan has schemes, but we don't have to settle for that. We can walk in victory. We can be productive for the kingdom of God. We can be people who commune with God every day this week and who have effective prayers. Because the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective according to the Word of God. And this is how we grow to actually be a church that is a force to be reckoned with in the spiritual realms. That we're actually advancing God's kingdom in our communities, in our homes, by becoming people of prayer and communion with God. All right. I love you all. I'm thankful for you. Can I pray and give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord? So if you don't mind, would you stand up with me? And that'll make it easier for anybody who needs to step out of the aisle and just respond.